But I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now these were some of the final words of our Lord Jesus Christ before he left this earth. He was soon to go to the cross of Calvary to purchase for us that great forgiveness of sins. Now before he left, he wanted to speak to his own disciples, deepen their comforts and help them to cope with his absence, because that will be greatly felt. His disciples will begin to feel a measure of loneliness when the Savior had left them. And so it was so important that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them so personally and in such a warm way. What is so beautiful is that the Lord only told them about rich promises, a promise of his presence and the promise of heaven. These are the things the Savior left them. And as he was speaking about these things, he spoke these words, as we have just read. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Last week, we looked at the first one there, I am the way. These words, speaking about the Lord's own person, are too rich to be looked at once, I think. And so, I decided to pick them up one by one, but we did that last week for the first one, and I desire to look at the second. Christ, the truth, will be our consideration this morning. Christ, the truth. And this is exactly who he is. Remember, this is a description about himself. And he says, I am the truth. At the very beginning, this is a huge encouragement. It's a great, great encouragement. Because, if you like, ask the basic question, what is truth? Especially in our present environment, where those of you who are in universities know what is called this everything is relative. And so it depends on who. It may be true to you, it may not be true to me. So it's a matter of choice, they say. And so this is really a help, because the wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ sweeps all of those things aside and goes straight to say, I am the truth. So if we were to ask, what is truth? You don't have to be philosophical. Because when you ask, then you begin to really engage your thinking and try to frame all the descriptions and details to try and give all those things. But when the Savior said, I am the truth, he makes it even accessible to children. So how may I know truth? The Savior is saying, come to me. Study me. Look at me. And you will find everything. It makes it so easy, isn't it? I don't know, those of you who are a bit older will remember that a few years ago in Ghana, if you went to the bank to cash a check, you, apart from being in a queue, when you go to the teller, you give him your check, and then you have to go and sit down, because the teller will have to scribble on it and then put your check in a hole somewhere there. And there will be a messenger. Do you remember, please? Those of you who have been told that. And there will be a messenger there. He will take up your check. And then he also will go to people who are sitting around tables. They were supposed to be clerks. And then he will give them the check. And then they will cross-check and see whether this person indeed, the name on the check, actually has an account there. And whether he has that amount of money in his account. So they check all these things, and if they are satisfied, then they also minute it, and it comes back to the teller. And then the teller calls you. They go and get the money. Everything was so cumbersome. Now, well, it was nice in those days, it was normal. But in these days of computer, if it were to come back, all of us will cry. Because now you go to the teller and it's simply the punch of a button, all the details on it, and he can check everything straight away. It's something like that the Savior has done. He's pushed aside everything. He says, just press a button, and you know what truth is. Press me. Press me. And you find everything. You see, so when you sit down a child and you are teaching him about the Lord Jesus Christ, even a child knows what truth is. He doesn't have to be in university. He doesn't have to be a philosopher. Do you see his wisdom? And that's one of the wonderful things the Savior does and the Scripture does. That God speaks in such a way, no doubt the Bible says that He humbles the supposedly wise people of this world, and He reveals Himself to babes because He speaks this way, and it is absolute truth. The Savior is saying, I am truth. I am the one who constitutes truth. The most important issues of life are resolved in me. If a person came to me, if a person came to know me, if I, in other words, became a Christian, repented of my sins, and yielded my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you know the truth about life. You have all the foundations necessary for life. This is a day of social media, and young persons, you go everywhere to seek truth, isn't it? What's the opinion around? As you simply Google, and then you have all your opinions there. Isn't this so relieving? Our friends, I wonder whether you're a young person here, you are, if I can use a strong word, almost a slave to that kind of thing. What do I need to know about this? It's Google. What do I need to know? A few good things are there, without doubt. In fact, without it, a number of things, all of us will remain ignorant for years. And yet, with their help, we can know them right here. But friends, when it comes to the essential matters of life, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? What is there? Why are we as we are? Don't go and Google. It's likely there may be one or two wise counsels that may come along with it, but the majority of them will be nonsense. And so, this is a help, the Savior says. I am truth. And so you come to me. You seek me. This is the greatest thing to do, my dear friends. This is the greatest service you would do to yourself, to seek Him and to know Him. I am truth. And it is so encouraging to think of this way. Let me try to push this a little further. I do not know whether you may have either heard this or may have done it yourself. You may be in a conversation with somebody. Well, if you are a Christian here, you may be the one who will do what I'm coming to say. Or if you're not a Christian here, you may have heard somebody do that. Probably because the person is a Christian. Maybe in the course of the conversation, the person begins to say, oh, if God did this, oh, if the Savior did this, he introduces God into the discussion. And people often say, oh, let us be realistic. Have you heard that? Oh, let us be realistic. It always pains us. Who is more real than God? Who is more real than Him? It's as if bring him into the factor and you are no longer real. What a lie. What a blindfolding and brainwashing. No, to bring him into things is to be real. It's to be truly real, because life begins with him and everything depends upon him. To bring him into matters is to start right. This is exactly what the Savior meant. To start with him is to start with solid reality, solid truth. Solid ground which it cannot be shaken off from that. And so, friends, how easily we are all deluded, we are all turned off from that which is actually intended for our good and for our benefit. If you don't have the capacity to start with God, friend, if a person here this morning and you don't have the capacity to start with God when you are thinking about life, I ask you, where do you want to start from? You start with yourself? Or with what? With somebody's opinion? You building your life on somebody's opinion? You know what they do? Of all the opinions that people give us, the sad thing is, they will not come to tell us the outcome of some of the things that came out of somebody trying to practice that opinion. Years ago, they did that in London. I remember that very much. And in one of the papers, there was a person that called, they are normally described as an agony aunt. In Ghana, I don't know whether they are still in the papers. You find them in the papers, and it's about Nana or Antelma advises you. I don't know whether they're still there. Yes, you have those things there. So you tell him your problem. And so the problem is summarized there, and then he gives you the counsel. Now, I wish somebody would do that in Ghana, what somebody did in London. What the person did was to actually go and investigate the life of the counselor, the one who is giving the counsel. And they found that she herself could not contain herself, so she needs antidepressants to live. And somebody said, heal yourself first, isn't it? My dear friend, the problem is the opinions you gather out there, no one tells you what to do. Look, friends, I didn't know really, there are a few things I want to say about the Savior. I didn't want to spend my time here. Again, I read a doctor that once said, he said that we make a discovery and we make all the noise about it. And we say, hooray, we have found this. And we only give ourselves 30 years and it becomes an error. Well, there are good things that are being discovered, no doubt. Otherwise, we wouldn't be making the progress we are making. But this is to tell us that if somebody gives you his opinion, do you know how it will turn out 20 years from now? Do you know how that opinion will lead you? And I always fear for those who want to make their opinions the control of people's lives, because they will be asked. In the day of judgment, they will have to give an account. I told that person to do this. I told him to do that. And what was the outcome? And the Lord will have to ask them. Because people are responsible for their influence, the kind of influence they exert upon people. Our counselor always says that never desire that you become the opinion regulator of anybody. We only try to tell people what the Lord only has said. But friends, this is a great help. The Savior says, I am truth. Come to me. Come in humble repentance. Come to know me. You ask how? I will get to that very soon. Come to know him, and your foundation is set for you to move on very safely through life. And this is the Savior's words and promise. And these are quite helpful to us. I am truth. The Savior alone is qualified to say this, because he alone said that which was always true. He could tell his enemies one time, who can convict me of sin? And also because the reason why we err and make mistakes, the Bible tells us why, the reason why none of us will get it entirely correct is because of the presence of sin in our hearts. Sin beclouds our judgment. Sin beclouds our perception. How we look at things, sin colors it. We never see plainly. Especially the sin of selfishness. If we are selfish, then of course, if somebody brought up an opinion that seems to tickle my own interest, I go for it, isn't it? And so sin really colors it. The Lord Jesus said this. We normally don't do this in our gospel, but this is one or two this morning. Come with me to John chapter 3. Listen to what the Savior said. John chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. John chapter 3, verses 20. Oh, let me begin from 19. It makes it clearer. So John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation. This is the conclusion or the judgment. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why would people choose darkness rather than light? Because they have secrets. They have things they want to hide. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Light in scripture often shows truth, things that are genuine, that brings us to God. As everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If we loved sin, we would not really want truth. We would also only want all the truth. We will actually want that which would please us, usually. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so the Savior is saying, the reason why people really don't want to come to me as the truth is that because they've loved their sins. And the reason why the Savior is the truth, it's because he is sinless. He cannot err. Sin cannot blind him. He cannot be deceived. He cannot make mistakes. And so he could say, I am truth. Because he is perfect. When he came to earth, It was God who has taken on human nature to come and live among us so that we may know Him and walk with Him. And so you can truly say, I am truth. Why? This is a reliable thing. Let me mention another thing. The Savior says, I am truth, because He only did that which was the real problem of men. And this is one of the reasons why we say He is the most real. He faced up to the very problems of men. We're all aware very often why politicians often run away from the real problems. And we try to engage in a blame game and blame things that should not be blamed at all. We all do that, I'm sure we know. The Lord Jesus Christ as truth never does that. When He came down on earth, He dealt with that which was clearly man's real problem. He did that because He was truth. He could not do otherwise, because as His nature is, He has to be so true and deal with our problem as it truly is. And know what that problem is? It's the problem of sin. And so for all His acts that He did, the greatest of it all was His going to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins for sinners. That is His greatest work when He came down on earth. So that He faced up to our problem. And that sin that blinds us from God, the sin that draws us away from Him, the sin that keeps us blind to realities and truth, the Savior paid for that when He went to the cross of Calvary. And so that this is why we say His truth, because He went to the cross and did that which we could not do, and that which we needed to free us and to set us free, to bring us to know God and to walk with Him. And so this is quite a help to us, isn't it? I am truth means I have done that which is really man's problem, which is really what he needed, a Savior to go to the cross of Calvary and to take upon Himself the punishment that was due unto us, and then to suffer in our place and bring us to salvation. This is the greatest thing the Savior could do for us because of our state. Please, sir, just look at the passage and I'll point out two other things and I'll be done. Look at the passage once more. Sorry. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth. You know, truth also means I am genuine. I am the only genuine one. The Savior cannot deceive. He cannot, as I mentioned, he cannot be insincere. One of the wonderful things about Him we admire is that even of those who would want to follow Him, He wants them to be genuine. He simply doesn't want people to follow Him just for following sake. And so very often, there will be people who desire to follow Him, and the Savior will put before them a question to test them, because He wants genuine followers. I am truth shows that He's so genuine. My dear friend, do you recognize how much there are so much lies all around us? Here we have the opportunity in our Bible study and others to talk about that. Do you know that there's so much lies everywhere? And that we ourselves, my dear friends, if we are unconverted, find it so useful to tell lies. It is difficult nowadays to believe people. Friends, I think one of the painful things as a result, this capacity to deceive and to take advantage of people, to be untrue, to be insincere towards people, it's gone. It seems, if we were well aware, it's the kind of thing we should say it has gone viral, we should say. Because everybody is a liar now. And we understand it. The Bible makes us understand. No one will be thoroughly truthful unless he has faith in God. No faith in God, you will make use of some measure of lies and deception and craft to carry your things through. You would never have the humble courage to say, well, let me do things as they are. And there's a God who will support and hold me, whatever the results may be. You would make some use of some lies of some sort. This is our world, my dear friends. One of the painful things, I think, is that, do you realize, again, I'm sorry that I'm not really cutting off the young ones, but there was last week, was a news item, one of the chiefs in one of the towns was saying that nurses are the most wicked professionals in this country. Well, I'm not supporting that. I don't know why he was saying that. I really read the headlines. Why was he saying that? But I'm telling you this because, friends, there was a time when sometimes somebody just gave you a title. It at once put a kind of awe around him. The very fact that somebody said that, oh, I am a nurse. You think of him to be somebody so interested in people and therefore be so genuine and helpful and kind, things like that, isn't it? If somebody said, well, I am a teacher, I am a professor, you thought, well, he's a deeply thoughtful person, and that whatever he's told you, he's really thoroughly researched it and things like that. Well, no, we know there's all manner of bias there also. Even in that world, there's a politics there. And you are really shift your conclusions to suit whom you want to please. That's what brought about the world wars and things like this, all these opinions. You say that this is a doctor. Well, you have all those things around him. Well, we sadly hear stories of doctors extorting money and things. These things have brought, you see, shame upon even almost all professions. Somebody says, I'm a pastor. And you think he is in every way sincere and things like that. We hear people that are deceiving, isn't it? The most shameful thing is that anybody will ever want to become a pastor because of money. It's the most shameful thing. It never was associated with Christianity, except when they began to water it down and became a business and things like this. Now, I'm saying this, why? Because, you see, humans became all the more insincere, and we all became all liars. Friends, so it's collapsing everything. It's not only ruining everything, it's taking away even our respect. The respect we once had for certain professions are all gone. You cannot simply take it as a certainty that, oh, because such a person is blah, 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 so he will not do this. You can't take it for granted. No, you can't these days. How sad it is. Oh, friends. But here comes the Savior. And he says, I am truth. He's utterly genuine. He keeps every word. Every promise in the Bible, he keeps. If you will come to him, if you will know him as your own Savior and Lord, this is one of the things that will amaze you, how he keeps every word, how he will instruct you and teach you, how he will truly be a friend and support, how he will truly give you grace to bear through all manner of things, how he would help you, and how he would never desert you, how he would never disappoint you. He would ever be the one who will bless and uphold and keep every time. Oh, dear friends, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am truth. He alone is sincere and genuine. Friend, these are some implications. I want to mention one. Do you know? Because he's utterly true. If you are coming to him, you have to be utterly genuine. Otherwise, he won't bless you. If you want to become a Christian, dear friends, you have to be utterly genuine. You cannot pretend to want to come to him and you have other motives moving you. He will know it. He knows everything. And he won't bless you. He won't deal kindly with you. Friends, this is the problem, my dear friends. We sometimes talk about it here. Do you know, if you are a reader of the Bible, you would know that the message of salvation is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The problem is in the statement. The problem is our insincerity. The problem is what we pretend to believe when we haven't actually believed. And so somebody may think, oh, I think I have believed. You may have heard people say that, I tasted Christianity and it was all disappointment. It was all a sham. I always remember the story of a man. I'm glad in the Lord that he finally found people who were genuine. He was attending church with his relatives. Very regularly, he was quite unwilling, but because they gave him free ride, he would go. So he would be in the vehicle and go with them to church. And what shocked him was that when they have closed church and have done all the warm hand greeting and all that, when they were going back home, his relatives will be criticizing bitterly about certain member in the church and speaking so harshly without this least of tenderness. And this young man said, is this a Christianity they're talking about? So all the supposed love in that church is only a sham. It was only hypocrisy, a cover-up. And even though he was young, he could not keep away from it. He resolved and he said, I would never become a Christian. They are all hypocrites. How can I see somebody warmly shake hands the next time he's a bitter critic of his friend? But thankfully, he met another person of around his age and he challenged him. And the challenge was around these lines. Well, friends, it is human beings that may have disappointed you. It's not the Lord. Why don't you prove him yourself? Why don't you go to him yourself? And the young man did. And he found the Lord. And he was trumpeting this now. He was saying, don't mind, don't think if you found hypocrites professing to be Christians, it means every Christian is like that. Unfortunately, that's what you will see around every time. Oh, but my dear friends, we say, go to him. Come and prove him for yourself. Come and taste truly what he has promised, not what anybody else has said. And I must tell you very quickly, have you had people tell you that when you become a Christian, you will never fall sick because the Savior will always heal your body? You will always have a lot of money in your pocket? He never said that. People are saying that because they have something to gain out of that. If he had said that, he would have kept it to the letter. He never said that. What he had said is that you would have difficulties in this life, but none of them will truly hurt you. All of them will eventually work you good. And you will eventually say, it was good for me that experience came along. It is not he who will draw that conclusion. You will draw it one day. You will say, it was good for me that and that and that happened. And friends, you know why he does that? Oh, I can't give a number of reasons, but let me mention only one. One of the reasons is that he must let things that are bad and difficult to hit us, because he has decided that this will not be our home. This earth will not be our home. And yet we are in danger of fixing, building our hopes here, and thinking this is all there is. No, he's planned. They want to keep all our interest in the world to come. And one way, there are a number, but one way he does is to permit our difficulties to come so that we can constantly look forward. If you're in a foreign land and you really are hustling, you begin to long for home, isn't it? If life is hard there, you sometimes long to go home where you think that in that environment where you may be received with kindness and warmth and things like that. The Savior permits these difficulties, not because he doesn't have power over them, they are all in his hands. But he wants us to fix our eyes upon the home to come. Oh, friends. Sorry. This is a very genuine Savior. And as I was saying, please come to him genuinely. By that, what do I mean? If you want to become a Christian, sincerely own up what you've done. Sincerely tell him how you've lived your life. You do not know all it. You don't know all of it. You will not remember all of it. But don't deliberately try to hide anything. Come to him. Tell him what you've done. Open up your heart to Him. And with grief and shame, tell Him. Tell Him that you long to be delivered from that lifestyle which is a rebellion to Him. My life of selfishness, my life of pride, and a life of lies. This is how I've lived, O Lord. You go to Him. And what is even more serious, I've lived as if I am my own master. I have decided what to do with no care about the God who made me and brought me here. Go to Him. Go genuinely. If you pretend, He will know it. You can't hide it. If you go genuinely telling Him what you've done and call upon Him to have mercy upon you, then He will bless you. Then He will deal kindly with you. I read a story some time ago of some young persons who would go to the farm of a certain man and steal some items. And so they went to this man's farm and they stole. And this man decided to catch them. And what he did was to dig a huge hole and covered it with weak wood and branches and things like this. But he was around there so that if somebody fell into it, he would know them at once. And so to his surprise, two boys were found in that hole. So obviously they had come to steal something and he had fallen into that hole. And then, well, the man came and stood on the outside and said, "Okay, now I know that you are the ones who've been stealing my things. Now, every one of you put the things that you stole in that hole and I'll pull you out." And so one of them he was so ashamed, put down everything there, and the man pulled him out. But the other one thought he was clever. He decided to hide it in his clothes. But unfortunately for him, as the man was pulling him out, he fell back. And he fell in such a way that all the things were exposed to the man. And the man said, So he's thinking of some things, isn't he? Well, my dear friend, our friends, people think they can do that with Almighty God. Let me hide away something. I will almost smuggle my sons into His kingdom. I will not give up on my ambition. I will simply make a lip profession of faith and learn all those. He wouldn't deal with you. He wouldn't notice it. He wouldn't bless you. Remember, you're dealing with Him. Remember, it's Him. He must bless you. To become a Christian is not in the hands of a pastor. It's not in the hands of a church. It's not in baptism or church membership. It's individually going to the Savior. Going as needy sinners who are ashamed of how they've lived their lives and no longer believe themselves. Self-confidence is crumbled. Otherwise, they can never trust the Savior. Self-confidence in the heart, they will never trust the Savior. They will never depend upon Him. They may learn so much about Him, but they will never yield their life. Why yield your life to the rule of somebody when you are confident of running it yourself? Would you do that? You won't. You must be brought to the point where you are not only ashamed of the sin, but you are ashamed that I have been the master. I have been the governor. I have been the one who determined what I would do. I don't want it anymore. I want Him, the Savior, now. This is why we call Him Lord and Savior. He must come and be the new governor and the new champion of my life. Then, being a champion, He surely becomes our defender and our Savior and our protector and our provider. Everything He is to us. My dear friends, we have one of our hymns. I didn't intend to read that to you because my time is rushing on. But the hymn writer pictures it beautifully. You know, I think I should have at least looked out for the number so you could check it. The hymn writer begins with somebody who's like a seeker. And in his seeking, wanting to become a Christian, he seems to first go willing to give God a quarter and then take the rest. And he saw that the Lord was not dealing with him. Then he goes and promises half. And then the Lord won't deal with him. And he goes 3/4 to God. And then God will not deal with him. And then finally he said, "Oh Lord, your love has conquered. Now I yield all." Oh, we must entirely come. Friends, Oh, if you will really prove, my dear friends, I don't want anybody here to ever think, well, I knew about Christianity and I saw it in everything and it was really just a talk show. Is the preachers who really do a kind of propaganda, a man calls religious propaganda. We are all like politicians who say nice things, but it's really not true. Oh, we must say it because when people do that, you dare not say bad things about God. Because everybody says nice things. And they think that's all we all do. But dear friends, if you go beyond that, I urge you, come sincerely. This is the Savior of truth. How will He deal with you if you are being insincere? And you wouldn't really yield your whole heart to Him. Come to Him, friends, and you will prove Him. Let me mention one more. As my time alone and I'm done. I am truth. I am the truth. This is a different kind of truth. Friends, you know that there are some truths, generally speaking, that you may know it and simply ignore it. We do that. I hope we are all becoming better citizens. Hopefully. We all agree, I hope everybody here, that if I dump refuse around, I encourage illness. Everybody agrees, isn't it? If we were to raise our hands, I'm sure nobody would keep his hands down. But how many of us simply ignore it? We can easily forget it, ignore it, give us just a little excuse, oh, so this is a small one, and you throw it there. There are some truths you can, we know it, and then simply they seem not very relevant to me. As you can easily just put them by. My dear friends, this is one of the dangers in Christian teaching. You can learn so much of the Christian teaching and know them because you go to church and you've heard, especially if you have started as a boy or a girl in church and you've been going through church and you're going through Sunday school, you've been told all those things, you may know them so well and be able to say them very well to people and you begin to say, oh, then I think I'm a Christian now. My dear friend, when the Savior said that, I am the truth, He's talking about Himself as the truth, received in such a way that has an impact upon you. Because that's what He is. He is a personal truth. This is why you could say, I am the truth. He's a personal. He's not a mere notional truth. Just have it in your head. He is a personal truth. Anyone who embraces Him as truth, it's inevitable to have impact upon you. Anyone who embraces this truth, Christ, and truly comes to Him and yields his life to Him as the Savior and Lord, will know for sure that this truth has worked wonders in his heart. Let me turn to the last verse. I promise you this is my last, because do not intend to stay too long. But John chapter 8, still in John's Gospel, and I'm just reading two passages here, and you'll find it, I hope, very, very helpful. John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8, and I'm reading first of all verse 32, and you'll be able to just do a little comparison here. So John chapter 8 and verse 32, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth will have an effect of making you free. The Savior speaks of it as if it is something else. Huh? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then come to 36. It's the same length, a few verses down. He hasn't changed the environment or anything, and yet he spoke these words also. Verse 36. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So you see, he spoke about truth that sets free, and he spoke about the Son who sets free. In other words, He is the truth. And that truth, because the personal truth, does this. If you truly embrace it, it must set you free. You cannot hold this truth just in your head. and keep going the way you are. He has to free you from everything he brings your conscience up to. He brings it to a point where you realize, oh, this doesn't please him. Oh, this is wrong in his sight. Oh, he wouldn't have me do this. And your heart will cry, oh Lord, then help me. Oh Lord, then deliver me. I also hate it. I also don't like it. This is the heart of a converted person that should set you free. You will never be a slave to opinions, to my tastes, my interests, my likes, my wants, my ambition. You won't be a slave to these things. There cannot be two masters. The Savior wouldn't allow that. You embrace him as your Lord and he becomes the only one. The only one you will listen to, who will not govern and regulate. But before he will govern and regulate, he has to free you from your former enemy, from your former ruler. Apostle Paul speaks a lot about that in Romans chapter 6. He frees us. So this is a personal truth that frees. It works powerfully in the soul. You come in repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your eyes are opened. You now understand life. You see, life's single purpose is to live for him and spend my years for him. And when this life is over, I go to be with him. You discover this and you see it. Oh, friends, this is the wonderful thing the Savior does. This truth is not notional. It is personal. It brings you to himself and you know him. My dear friends, so if you believe this truth or not, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, if you have truly repented and yielded your life to him or not, you can know it. You can know it by the liberty it brings you. Liberty from self and sin and the world and Satan. It brings that to you. You realize and you agree and you embrace heartily, I have only one master. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let him speak, and it's enough. I will listen. If I fail, I go to him and I plead with him. Oh, my dear friends, this is truth. As I close, I'm sure you know I don't have to mention this. The opposite is a lie. Would you want to live under a lie? Would you want to be ruled by a lie? Would you want to live as somebody who is ever in darkness and cannot see anything? He's only ruled by, as I mentioned at the beginning, ideas that hovers around. You have no sure foot and say, now I know what constitutes real life. Now I know what is real. What is real and what is proper and genuine to pursue. And Christ being the way, my feet is set on that way. Oh, dear friends, come to him. Repent of sin. Think of what you've done. Think of how you've lived your life. Think of how you've become your own master and ruler. And think of the individual sins that have followed. And repent. Go to him in shame. Beg him to have mercy upon you. Oh, look upon what he did on Calvary alone. Because when he suffered on the cross of Calvary, the purpose is that our sins may be washed away and that we may be made new. Go to him and ask him to have mercy upon you. Make sure you mean it, friends. Make sure you are genuine. You're dealing with God, the all-seeing eye, the all-knowing God. He alone holds the blessing in his hands. He can bless or withhold blessing. He is God. Go to him sincerely and yield your life to him as somebody desirous that he becomes the master. You are fed up with your self-rule, but you want him to be your all in all. Come, my dear friends, come to him. Do not delay. The more you delay, the more you open up yourself to lies and deception. Come, friends, repent. Turn to him, yield your life to him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father,
We adore thee for this great kindness to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He is all we need to know to lay the foundation and build us up and finally to take us to go to heaven. We praise thee for these promises. O gracious God, speak to our hearts and bless us. Deal kindly with us. Help us to see these things as true and bring us to long to embrace thee, our Savior, and to know thee as our own Savior and Lord. Grant to us, Lord, a sense of tiredness, a sense of weariness for living for ourselves and living as if we can cope without thee, because we cannot. Oh, Father, grant to us that we would not come half-heartedly, but that we would have grace to come entirely, resting all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look upon us, gracious Father, and bless us this morning. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.